Good morning. How is everyone today? Glad to hear that. I know some of us might be a little groggy since an hour of slumber was stolen from us this morning. Some of us might be on our second cup of coffee. That's okay. I'm just glad that we are here so that we can continue to learn how to make our mark. Amen. Right? For the last few weeks, we've been diving deep into a small, compact, yet action-filled gospel. Okay. The first gospel of our canon, where we get to see the life and times of our Messiah make a mark on this world so that we can learn how we can make a mark in this city today. Amen? Amen. So the way we've broken up the Gospel of Mark, we've broken up into three acts, right? The first act is, who is Jesus as Messiah? But today we're phasing into act two of the gospel. We're still going to talk about who he is, but we're also going to talk about what that means, right? The effect of having the Messiah on earth today. And from the rip, Jesus is getting busy in the Gospel of Mark.
Okay.
Right? He's doing these amazing things. And the question that everybody has when they see him is, who is this guy? You know, who is this guy that teaches with authority? Who is this guy that can exorcise these demons without using some Doctor Strange spell casting technique? You know, who's this guy that can heal people? People who, because of their handicaps, could never step into the temple, but now for the first time can offer sacrifices to Yahweh. That's major, you know? So, like, who is this guy? And what we're going to look at today is Jesus slowly revealing who he is and what that means today. Amen. So today, what we're going to do is, see if this works, the unboxing of the Messiah.
Okay.
Now, you're probably wondering, what in the world does that mean, right? But those of us who peruse through the interwebs, we're familiar with this concept, right? Now, and so are you too. So for the uninitiated, let me explain. The high point of birthdays and bar mitzvahs and baby showers is what? The opening of gifts, right? Even if you're the one giving the gift and you know what's in the box, you can't wait for that person to open the box, right? So what people decided was, instead of waiting for these special moments, let's just create this moment. Okay. Let me purchase an item and videotape me opening this box so that we all can share an experience.
Joy.
This is huge, guys. Like these videos get like a million hits plus. Okay? Now, the basic unboxing video, there's a backstory, right? There's this new smartphone, this new gadget, you know, to end all gadgets. You know, there's whisperings of this new cell phone in different blogs. There might be a screenshot here and there.
Fuzzy
screenshot, right. You know, and a screenshot so that one day it gets released. So the person, you know, they go to Amazon or eBay, they purchase it, and they go to finally unbox and reveal it for the world. And they tell us, you know, how heavy the box is. They open up the box. It's probably another box in the box, right? Or maybe it's some cool velvet pouch, right? And then they open it and they check out all the bells and whistles of the gadget to see how this gadget works in their lives. Now, Israel has also waited for a special product as well. It's called the Messiah.
Okay.
And yes, they've had mighty men and women of God throughout the Old Testament. But these men and women talked about someone that was to come.
Yeah. Right.
Someone who is king, but yet priest. Man, yet God. And Jesus is revealing that to these people. So what we're going to do now, we're going to look at Mark chapter 8. Starting in verse 27. Right, Mark 8, 27 says here, Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Jesus answered them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in the mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. In the book of Matthew, we get a more prolonged discourse between Jesus and Peter. He says, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I will tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, as amazing as this event is, what makes it that much more amazing is where the event takes place. As the saying goes, location, location, location. When you know where an event takes place, it gives you a better understanding of what the event entails. Like, for instance, if you heard that an event happened in Las Vegas, right, you're thinking MGM, Elvis, you know, old Blue Eyes. Even if you've never been to Vegas, you have a reference point in your head, right? Or, you know, if you went to Paris, an event in Paris, you're thinking Eiffel Tower, croissant, Pepe Le Pew. Even if you've never been there, you have a reference point. And if the event happened in New York, you're thinking Manhattan skyline. You're thinking Yankees and not the Mets. Yankees. You're thinking bagels, and of course you're thinking the Wu-Tang Clan. Wu-Tang. I'm playing. But if I say an event happened at Caesarea Philippi, most of us wouldn't have a reference in our heads, right? You will know, like, what's the big deal? It's a big deal, and we're about to find that out. So, as you look at this map right here, we know that most of Jesus' ministry circles around the Sea of Galilee. And as we saw last week, he did take his people to a nice little trip down to Tar. But today, we're talking about Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi is the base of a mountain called Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon has a nefarious past. In Genesis chapter 6, we know that these angels made it with the daughters of men and birthed these hybrids known as the Nephilim. This is not sci-fi. This is the Bible. It's the Bible. These angelic yet human hybrids that cause havoc for humanity. The mountain in which these angels descended from is Mount Hermon. All right, just keep that in mind. Now, at the base of this mountain, we have ancient Benaeus and the Grotto of Pan. Now, you can't really see it from this picture, but there's these shelves that have been created inside the wall of this mountain where you would place a multiplicity of different idols. Okay. You know, one of them, of course, being Pan, you know, the half man, half goat. And even Caesar himself is worshipped as a god at the base of this mountain. You know, and then what you see here, there's this little cave that's known as the Gates of Hades. This is where Baal comes from the underworld to our world. And the many altars here are known as the rocks of the gods. Keep that in the back of your head as we continue. All right. Now, this is an artist's rendering of how it must have looked during the time of Jesus. Very metropolitan, but very salacious, because most of these gods are fertility gods. Yep. So there's a sensual component to the worship of these beings. So basically, Caesarea Philippi is the spiritual version of Times Square in the 80s. How many people remember Times Square in the 80s? It is not like today, people. You know, right now you can just hop out and take photos of Elmo and Spider-Man. Very family friendly, right? 1980s. It was sketchy. In fact, we didn't call it Times Square. What did we call it back in the 80s?
The
The deuce. The 40 deuce. I hated going there. But the girlfriend I had at the time and her cousin's boyfriend, they love coming here because of the movies. Now, you got to remember, this is the time of the double feature. Remember the double feature? Yeah. Two movies for one. So we would go. And, you know, you hop out the subway and you're on a constant swivel because there's some criminal activity going down. Somebody's chain's getting snatched. A woman's purse has been taken. Some poor soul is getting stumped out. And this is on the way to the movie theater. And the movie theater is broken down. Most of the seats are just raggedy. The floor is sticky with 20 years worth of spilled soda. You know, but, you know, if you stand too long and you start to walk, you got to kind of, you know? And God be with you if you need to go to the bathroom, because that's where the addicts are shooting up in the bathroom stall. Am I painting a clear enough picture? Yes. This is where Jesus took him.
Okay.
To have this discussion.
Okay.
To this place. And what does Jesus say? He's like, hey, what's the word in the street? What's TMZ saying about me? The shade room. What's the gossip? The bojinche? What's the tea? Being, you know, what's going on? What are they saying about me? And he's saying, well, a lot of people are saying that, you know, you're one of the prophets from yesteryear. You're like this throwback figure from the Old Testament. Okay, but what do you say? He's like, well, you're the Messiah. Right? Peter says, you are the Messiah.
Okay.
And Jesus says, that's good. Because that didn't come from you. That came from God. Because you got to remember, the only people that knew who Jesus really was before this were the demons.
Okay.
So Peter had supernatural intel. Right? And then what did Jesus say? That you're Peter, but on this rock. Well, what rock?
Okay.
The rocks of the gods. Mount Hermon. That he's going to build his church here. That what it means to be Messiah is I'm starting my kingdom. This is my campaign, and this is ground zero.
Okay.
I'm declaring war. And the gates of Hades cannot prevail. That wasn't poetry. That's an actual place. Like, this thing that everybody's scared of, it can't do nothing to the church that I'm bringing forth. These guys are done here. It's like a rival gang leader going to another gang leader's house and saying, check this out, homie. My house.
It's a nice house, bro.
It's a wrap.
That's my house.
You know, your reign on the top with short like leprechauns. It's over for you. It's over for you. I traded all this and I want my spot back. That's what Jesus is saying. And Peter must be loving this. Because if you know anything about Peter, you know, Peter's a very rugged individual. Today we would call him a goon. He's a thug. Rough around the edges.
Yeah. Blue collar.
Blue collar. Blue collar. And he's loving what he's hearing. He's like, talk that. Talk, Lord. Yes. This is what I signed up for. This is what Messiah means. Regime change. Viva la revolution. This is what I'm here for. This is what it means. Until Jesus tells him the ends to the means. He says, the religious leaders are going to cause me to suffer. And I must be killed by them in order for this to be achieved. Peter's like, hold on. This is not what I signed up for. And I can just imagine him grabbing Jesus by the robe. He's like, Lord, can I talk to you for a minute? We'll be right back. We'll be right back. What are you doing? You're going wild left over here. I was with you until you said this. What are you doing? This is not my perception of what the Messiah is. You're going off course. Stick to the script, Lord. Uh-huh. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. The word Satan means adversary. So he goes from apostle to adversary in 30 seconds flat. He goes from having supernatural intel that only the demons have to being placed in the same team as the demons are. And how confusing this must be for Peter. The emotional roller coaster that he must be on right now. Because at first he's like, yo, I'm winning right now. This is great. What you mean you're going to die? Hold up. Wait, I'm wrong for correcting you? What are you talking about? And the reveal and the unboxing isn't over yet. Oh, no, Jesus saves the best for last. You know? I'm trying. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 2. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them to a high mountain. What high mountain? Well, Mount Hermon. Right? Because they were at the base of Caesarea Philippi. So what mountain would they be on? Oh, and by the way, Mount Hermon, that's where Baal is also worshipped. And there's multiple shrines within the mountain for Baal. And the gods lived on mountains. So Jesus walked into enemy territory. While they were all alone, there he transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Jesus, on this mountain, enemy territory, transfigures, shows his true colors, so to speak. Now, I'm sure he did this for the apostles, but he did this for the supernatural powers too. Because remember, they kept saying, you're the Holy One of Israel. You're the Messiah. And he would shut them up. He's not shutting them up anymore. He's like, well, allow me to reintroduce myself. You were right. I am the Holy One. And I'm in the flesh, literally. No, you got to understand. Jesus is picking a fight here. This is what's happening. This is the Holy One, the Malak Adonai, in his most vulnerable states, saying, here I am, in the flesh. I bleed. My bones can break. I can die. Come get me. That's what he's doing. He's picking a fight. And then we have, who we have here? We have Moses, the liberator of Israel, the lawgiver. And we have, who do we have? And Elijah, you know, one of the greatest prophets that ever Israel ever had, who spoke greatly about the Messiah. Yep. And they're both here on the same mountain. And if that wasn't crazy enough, we get a vocal cameo from God. Yeah. Basically co-signing the whole situation. And how perplexed Peter is. In his mind, like, well, we're taking over. I guess we should build some shrines too, right? Since we're kicking Baal out of here, right? So he's still thinking worldly. He doesn't get it yet. Because this unboxing is unconventional. This revealment, it doesn't make sense yet. But as they go along, as they continue walking with Jesus, we know that the apostles do finally get it. And as they look back to this event, there are some lessons that they see that we need to see today.
Amen. All right.
And that is to on your mark, to get ready, and to glow. On your mark, get ready, glow. In Isaiah 2, verse 2, it says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Now, funny enough, Mount Hermon physically is the tallest mountain in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if this is what he means, that, you know, this is Jesus taking over the mountain, or it could be just in a spiritual form. But either way, I think it's kind of cool, right? So you have to remember, at this point in time, it is these dark powers that rule the earth at this time. How do we know that? Well, when Satan takes Jesus to temple him in the highest spot, he says, I will give you this world if you take a knee for me. Jesus doesn't correct Satan, does he? He's not saying, well, you're lying about that. Like, no, it's true. Satan does rule the world. But there are spaces that God used to deal with us. You know, when Moses spoke to Jesus in the burning bush, that was sacred space. Later on, when Moses and the elders of Israel were in Mount Sinai, they were told that this is hallowed ground. When they were in the tabernacle, and later on in the temple and the Holy of Holies, that was sacred space. But now, because of the Messiah, on earth, he is now expanding sacred space. It's no longer the temple or a particular mountain or two. He's claiming his spot back. He's reclaiming the very things that he created. He's expanding sacred space one soul at a time.
Okay.
And that's not the crazy part. The crazy part is he expects you to do that for him. And you thought you was inviting people to church. No. Okay. You're expanding sacred space.
Help us out.
That's what you're doing. When you reach out to people in Tribeca, you're taking Tribeca back for Jesus. You're bringing Wall Street back to Jesus. The east side, west side, and all parts in between. You're expanding God's rulership and kingdom one soul at a time.
Right.
Now, if you're going to do that, well, you know, you got to get ready for that. Right? Yeah. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." You know, now, you don't do works to be saved, but once you're saved, you are expected to work.
Yes.
In fact, that's a clear indicator if you are a Christian.
Yeah.
Do you work?
Yeah.
Do you expand sacred space?
Right.
Are you reclaiming the world for Jesus? Because if you are, then clearly you must be of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. Of course, we are living in the world, but we do not wage war in a world-like way.
Okay.
For the weapons of our warfare are not those of the world. Instead, they have the power of God to demolish fortresses. We tear down arguments and every proud obstacle that is raised against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive in order to obey the Messiah. I actually like the King James version here. In King James, it says, casting down imaginations. You know, that's what we are to do.
That's right.
We are to engage the culture and articulate and to contextualize the unboxing of the Messiah.
Amen.
That's our job. That's what we do. That's what we was redeemed for. Because your redemption came with a commission. I don't know if you read the fine print of your contract, but you've been commissioned. Right, to proclaim the word of God, to expand sacred space. But how do we do that? 1 Peter chapter 3. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. You know, this word of being an apologist doesn't mean that you apologize. Right? The word apologia means to answer, to have an answer. You know, when people say, why Jesus, before anything else, can you articulate why?
Okay.
Can you really explain why you are a Christian today? Do you have the ability?
Amen.
You know, and if not, that's fine. We can learn.
Yes, right.
We can learn from the word of God and from each other,
yeah,
so that we can together as a team expand sacred space.
Amen.
Now, you can have the most articulate arguments. You can have all the logic and reason on your side. But that means nothing unless you live out what you teach.
Yes.
You have to walk your words.
Okay?
You have to walk your words. And that means you have to glow. It's more than just what you know. You have to glow. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Just like Jesus transfigured physically, we need to transfigure spiritually. People need to see that you are who you say you are. Right? Words and deeds. You know, sometimes it's how you behave that is the most convicting thing to people. In fact, that's how my wife became a Christian. Let me tell you a little story. I asked her if I could ask, you know, before I say this. So when she was in school, there was this girl in her gym class, very loud, very brazen. You can't tell me nothing. I'm that chick, blah, 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 right? We all know people like that. Some of us were that person, right? But one day, it stopped. And she was considerate and compassionate and patient. And so Jean took notice to that. So one day after gym class, when the locker room emptied out, she put her to the side. She's like, okay, what's this? Like, what do you mean, what's this? Like, no. You used to be one way. Now you've changed. I got to know why. I have questions. Now, this girl didn't give her a flyer, didn't preach the gospel, wasn't on a soapbox in the locker room saying, thus save the Lord. None of that was happening. All she did was change.
Wow.
Yeah.
And if that sister wasn't glowing in that locker room, I might not have the amazing wife I have today. I just wouldn't. But how do you glow, right? How do you glow? Well, when your supervisor corrects you harshly, do you say thank you for the correction? And I appreciate it. And if you see anything else in my character, please let me know. That's glowing. When someone does you dirty, you forgive them in real time. In real time. Not let me go tell five of my friends about what you did to me. Maybe kind of sort of shoot out a prayer and maybe I will consider forgiving you. That's not glowing. That's not glowing. Loving people, knowing for a fact that they will never love you in return. That's glowing. The greatest message you can ever speak is the way you live your life. All right? You don't have to be some grand orator and have all these arguments and quote all these amazing philosophers. No. Live a righteous life. You know? It's not, of course, it's not easy. You know, I am not a beacon of righteousness by any standard. Trust. I am not. But we are called to be children of light. Right? So, as we wind this up, of this great reveal, this unboxing, Paul makes mention of this unboxing himself. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This little Greco-Roman graffiti piece that you see here is considered by many the first depiction of Jesus on the cross. And it's done in a mocking fashion. And the inscription here is, Alekmanios worships his God. Somebody's making fun of a disciple worshiping Jesus. And this is the first depiction of Jesus on the cross. They didn't get it. The unboxing was unconventional. But that was by design. Think about it. You know, for both the spiritual rulers and the physical ones, when Jesus appeared, it was trouble for them. Like, we have to get rid of this guy. You know, the spiritual rulers, they've been dealing with the Holy One of Israel forever. But now he's in the flesh. He's vulnerable. We could take him out. And if we can, we'll rule this planet forever. And the human rulers, well, Jesus was bad for business. You know, the rulers of Israel had a special deal with their Roman occupiers. And as long as they kept Israel in check and in line, they were offered a little bit of power and a little bit of money. But Jesus was messing up their hustle. So Jesus had to go. But what's funny, salt in the game, facts, facts. So what's funny, though, the people that hated him the most were the greatest contributors of the revealment of the Messiah. It's the greatest fake out of all time. It's like, we got to kill him. Yeah, that's what I want, actually. I actually want you to come and make me suffer. I want you to put these things in my hands and in my feet. I want to be elevated on a rusty wooden cross. I want to be marred beyond human likeness. I want this. I came here for that. Because through that hatred, they opened up the gateway of redemption for all. It's an unconventional unboxing. But he has been unboxed. He's been revealed. And even though some of them had a hard time understanding it, we don't have to have that same hard time anymore. Because we have the complete gospel. Yeah. You know, Jesus has been revealed to you. So as we take our communion, go back in time when someone took the time out to unbox the Messiah for you. And what that meant for you at that time. The challenges and decisions you made. And then think about, have you stayed true to that calling? Hopefully you have. And if you have not, that's okay. We can change that today. Amen. And as we continue to not only have the Lord be revealed in our life, let us continue to reveal and unbox the Lord for others. Yes. Amen? Amen? Let's pray for communion. Sovereign Lord, Lord, you know how we are. And you actually use that, God, to help reveal who you are to everyone. That you are the Holy One of Israel. You are the Messiah. And that even though it was an unboxing of unconventional means, God, that it was by design and that you've appeared to us as our friend, brother, king, priest, and redeemer. May we never forget that. May we really celebrate and take time out to understand that we get to know God in his totality, and that we can walk, that we can make our mark, that we can be ready, that we can glow now because of the blood that was shed on that cross for us. May it never be a ritual. May it never be dull. May it never be a tradition. May it be our life calling. Thank you so much for this time. Now I pray this in your son's name. Amen.